an incredible honor to be with you this morning. As I was just reflecting on just how many local churches and local bodies there are in the greater Grand Rapids area, and yet we are all part of one body and one church. And so it's just a joy to be with you this morning. In 1946, some shepherd boys were tending their goats near the ancient city of Qumran, and they tossed a rock into a nearby cave and were surprised when they heard something shatter and break. When they entered into the cave, they found some jars, and in those jars they found some really old scrolls. Later, this area was flooded by archaeologists. They entered into these caves and other nearby caves and found even more scrolls and scroll fragments. This find became known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are what really give us real confidence to know that what we have in the Bible is as close to the original manuscripts of Scripture as possible. This was an incredible find. It was worth an priceless treasure, priceless find. And it's funny that this ancient community decided they would hide their priceless treasure in fragile pots. And so today I want to talk about something similar that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Now, before we jump straight into the middle of a book, I want to give you some context to how we got here. We believe that Paul wrote at least four letters to the church in Corinth. We only have two remaining. So what we have as 1 Corinthians, we believe, is actually his second letter. What we have as 2 Corinthians, we believe, is his fourth letter. So 1 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is 4 Corinthians. Got it? Good. Moving on. So Paul's writing all these letters to this church really because it's not a great church. It's really because they got a lot of problems. The church in Corinth was just really struggling with Paul as their leader and identity in Christ. And so in the Corinthian culture, they really praised gaining honor and glory. They praised having good speaking skills, great orators, had great followings, and they really said avoid shame at all costs. And so really it was this climb the ladder and attach yourself to somebody who was climbing that ladder. And then Paul comes in, and he's like, I'm not speaking eloquent words of wisdom. I'm not speaking greatly. And he's also coming in just being persecuted and beaten up. And so people are looking at Paul like, ooh, he's the leader? We should probably find somebody else. And so they're really struggling with truly what the gospel is. It's interesting how the culture has come into the church and distorted the gospel rather than the other way around. The gospel has not entered the culture and altered it. Which sounds fairly similar to a society we might be living in today. But coming into this passage, Paul is now defending, or really just describing his ministry and later defending his apostleship. And so where we come to the passage today, he's just describing what a privilege it is to be part of the new covenant ministry in Jesus Christ. And in our passage, he talks about this covenant ministry as being patterned after the cross. And so if you would, read it with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 15. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So starting out here, Paul says, we have this treasure. As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, first, what is a treasure? In our society, we have a different treasures, but I thought at first, thinking of pirates and just a chest buried in the sand and full of gold and silver and shiny things. But what are our treasures today? They might be our monies, it might be our things, our big screen TVs, our shiny cars, our nice homes. For me, if you enter into my room, you would find a guitar proudly on display. It's one of my treasures. It was one of my first major purchases, and it's something that I really value. I'm not going to play it for you, as I have not yet learned how. But one of these days, when I just have gobs of extra time, I'm gonna learn it. But it is something I value and I treasure. Perhaps your treasure might be your family. It might be your spouse, your kids, your grandkids. So when we think about things we treasure, they're the things that we hold most dear. They're the things that we put on display. For me, it's my guitar on display in my house. If I enter your home, it might be a picture of your kids or the plethora of pictures all up and down your wall of your grandkids. It might be whatever you're just constantly talking about. And those are the things we treasure. Our treasures are things that would devastate us if they were to be damaged or missing. What then is Paul's treasure? What treasure does he say we have as Christians have? If you look into the context of this passage, beginning in verse 4, he says this: "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, but we have this treasure. For Paul, the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this new covenant that we have in Christ. The gospel says, in the beginning, God created the world. He created it very good. Or he created it good, and he calls mankind very good. His culmination, his climax, is his relationship with humanity. But what did we do in the garden? We rebelled against this good and loving creator. We destroyed our relationship with him and brought sin and death and chaos into the world. And rather than destroying us, as he had the right to do, instead, in his love and his mercy, he sent his only begotten son to come, be born as a helpless baby, to live in a broken world perfectly when Adam and Eve could not do it in a perfect world. He died on the cross, the most heinous death humans could think of in our place, the death we deserved. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death. And those of us who are in Christ, we have life as Christ has life. We have relationship with the Father as Christ has the relationship with the Father. Scripture talks about us being adopted into the family of God. What an incredible reality. All that we are is now wrapped up in who Christ is. That is the treasure that Paul is talking about. That is something incredible. We were once dead, but now we are alive in Christ. In the Old Covenant, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, and because his proximity with God was so close, he came down from the mountain, and his face was shining, and it terrified the Jews and the people, and they made him put a veil over his face to hide it. Paul is saying this treasure we have now in the new covenant is just like that old covenant. It shines forth. In fact, this treasure shines forth so bright and so magnificently that it makes the old covenant look dim and cold in comparison. Because the old covenant was the shadow. This new covenant is the substance. The gospel is the treasure of Jesus Christ that shines forth and breaks dead men's hearts wide open. This is an incredible treasure that we have. But Paul says we have this treasure in jars of clay, in clay pots, earthen vessels. What then does it mean to be a clay pot? Paul could have been thinking of just the imagery of being created in Genesis from the dust of the ground. He could have been thinking of God as potter, which we sung about. And Job and Isaiah and Jeremiah, God is called our potter. In the ancient world that Paul would have lived in, clay pots were fragile, very common things. And Paul's likely emphasizing just our fragility, our weakness, our ordinariness of human life. Clay pots are not fancy things. They're not valuable. They break easily. In fact, it would be easier to get a new one than to try to repair one that had cracked. One commentator said they would just throw them on the ground and shatter them and leave them there rather than try to repair it. So Paul is saying we're clay pots. We're not superstars. We're cracked, we're chipped. Anything we try to hold in us will eventually leak out. Jeremiah talks about us hewing out broken cisterns that can hold no water. But Paul is saying we have an incredible treasure. And what's incredible about this treasure is that no matter how broken we are, this treasure makes us whole. In the gospel, we become one. And so we point to how great and glorious this treasure is. Think of a picture frame or a vase. When we think about what a picture frame is supposed to do, it's supposed to draw our eyes to the painting, the picture within. A vase is supposed to draw our eyes to the bouquet, the beautiful flowers within it. When a picture frame or a vase makes our attention on the picture frame or the vase, if we're focused on only the outsides or the container, then it's not doing its job very well. It fails to do what it was meant to do, which is to point us to what is within, the picture, the painting, the flowers. Oftentimes I think we might think that way. I am an ornate golden pot, bedazzled. Everyone should be looking at me. We might be thinking when we're sharing the gospel to our neighbors, or even when we're volunteering in ministry around the church, or when we're standing up here proclaiming the gospel to you. If it's all about me, if it's all about us, then we veil the glory of God. We take the eyes off what is supposed to be looked at, what is supposed to be magnified, and we put it on the container, we put it on the picture frame. Church, we cannot be about us. We must be about the treasure which has brought us together this morning. And we must be about the treasure which we have just finished singing about. But why has God put this treasure in such fragile, broken people? Looking again at verse 7, we realize it's because this all-surpassing, magnificent, glorious power of God is shown to be on display, to be totally from God, and not a single drop is from us. So Paul illustrates this. So he says, to be a clay pot, in verses 8 and 9, is to be afflicted in every way, to see your escape routes disappear and only see enemies around you. To be a clay pot is to be utterly perplexed, to watch the events of this world as terrorists drive down the streets in their vehicles attempting to murder people, to see racist groups march openly in Charlottesville, to see our churches struggle time and time and time again with sin, to see these things and say, why? How long, O Lord? I don't understand. I am perplexed, God. To be a clay pot is to be persecuted. It's to be ridiculed for the sake of the gospel. It's to be slandered, to be ignored, to be sent on our way and unwelcome in our own towns and our own homes. To be a clay pot is to be struck down, Paul says. For Paul, this meant shipwrecks, snake bites, beatings, floggings, pain. He was literally left for dead after being stoned outside the city of Lystra. For Paul, this is not a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. He's not saying, come to the gospel and you will get stuff. You will get material things in this life. He's saying so much greater things than this. He's saying, come to the gospel and you get God. You get Christ, a treasure that is ultimately eternally valuable. Again, this treasure has been given to fragile vessels to show that it is ultimately God working in us. that is to be magnified and displayed, and ultimately it's beautiful. We might get caught into thinking, God needs my ability. He needs me in order to spread this gospel. He needs my talent, my charisma, my personality to make a difference in this world. But we're wrong. God does not need us. He chooses to use us, but there are billions of people in this world that are far more talented and able to be used for God than me. I actually wanted to be an engineer. I grew up and I thought, I will never be a pastor. As an engineer, you don't write a lot of papers, you don't read a lot of books, and you don't speak in front of people, and now it's pretty much what I'm doing. God should have chose someone else for this task. He chose the wrong guy. But that's the point. Once we realize that God is using us in spite of us, that is when the church will truly be effective for the spread of the gospel in this world. That is when the glory of the gospel will be on display, pointing people to God and not to us. Church, when people see us, they should say, "What an incredible God that is able to work through such broken people." So we look again at Paul's illustration. We see this paradox beginning to form as he's been talking. He's been seeing fragile pots and power of God on one side. And so he says, despite the pressing in, the constriction, the enemies all around, I'm not crushed. God keeps me from being crushed. Despite the confusion, the perplexities of this life, I am not driven to despair. I will not lose my ultimate hope. Despite the persecutions, as town after town sends me on my way, ultimately, God will never abandon me. Despite the beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the pain, I will not be destroyed, he says. Why? Because no matter what happens in this life, his eternal life is secure in Christ. When we look at this, I think unfortunately we miss Paul's point and we say, wow, what an incredible guy Paul was. We look at the pot and not the God behind the pot. Instead, we ought to look at Paul and think he was the worst choice. He was persecuting the Christians. All his works were filthy rags. God should have chosen someone else. But what an incredible God, what an incredible treasure he has that he's able to continue on such a grueling race that he runs. We should look beyond Paul to the God behind him, to the treasure within him. Is the treasure this glorious in our lives? Does it shine forth as clearly in us? It's interesting as Paul continues to unpack this, really what I think is his main point in verse 7, as everything has led up to it, and then out of that has kind of flowed. In 8 and 9, he gives us his illustration in his own life. And 10 through 12, he's really going to explain it, help the Corinthians really get this idea. Again, this paradox of what it looks like to live in a ministry patterned after the cross. So he says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. That's our treasure. In the body, I carry the death of Jesus, the gospel. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. To be manifested is to make something appear. It's to shine out, he's been talking about. So we see in Christ's greatest weakness, we find ultimately he was completely strong. In his death on the cross, he conquers sin and the grave. And this is the treasure we have in us, and it says it should manifest itself out of us. And so we get to say with Paul in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then Paul rephrases this. He says, for we who live are always be given over to the death for Jesus, for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So why does he rephrase it? Well, first he's just re-talking about that treasure that we have in us. Now he's saying, now that we have this treasure in us, we also do the same ministry as Christ. As we look to Christ, our Savior, we carry our cross after him. And so we give ourselves over to death. And as we give ourselves over to the breaking and the fragility of life, we find that is ultimately Christ's life manifested in us. It shines forth. It's beautiful. It's on display. And so again, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So now he says, in my working, in my giving myself over to dying of Christ, life is at work in you, Corinthians. So what is he saying there? What I believe he's saying is, as he gives himself over to this new covenant ministry, as he dies with Christ, as he breaks and chips and cracks before people, and this life of Christ is manifested, more and more people are coming into saving faith because of this treasure. And so as Christ, or as Paul dies to himself, people are coming into life in Christ. And now that we are in life with Christ, we, like Paul, should be imitators of Christ and also carry our cross and give ourselves over to the dying and the brokenness, so that ultimately God's power is shown in our weakness. This is a beautiful plan. It's how Paul can say, when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gives us three reasons in 13 through 15 why he's able to endure such a grueling race, why he continues to preach this treasure, why it's worth it. 13, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. So faith, belief in this treasure, demands that it be proclaimed. Paul is quoting from the Psalm 116, where the psalmist is really, if you read it, he's looking at a future proclaimed treasure of God, and he says, I believe in that future treasure, and so I'm going to proclaim God here and now. What's interesting is that Paul leaves out the surrounding context of Psalm 116, which is the psalmist is surrounded by enemies, and he's got a lot of tough stuff going on, and yet Paul only quotes, I believed and so I spoke. So Paul says, if that person, that psalm, could look to a future promise and proclaim it, how much more should we who have the treasure now? The promise is here. We have it. We must proclaim it. So Paul will proclaim it. Second, verse 14. Paul does not fear the fragility and brokenness of life. He does not fear persecution, suffering, or even death. And neither should we, because we who are in Christ have an assurance of resurrection. Paul says this, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Jesus Christ is our first fruits. We know he has raised to life, and we know that the promise is that we will be raised to life with him. Paul says, one day we're coming before the throne of God, and Christ is going to be at our right, and the church is going to be on our left. It's kind of this image he gives us in verse 14. But we're going to be raised bodily. So Paul says, I don't care what they do to my body, to my clay pot in this life. Ultimately, my eternal life, my eternal body is secure in Jesus Christ. I will receive a resurrection. Lastly, Paul continues in his work in verse 15, which says this, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase to thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul's going to work tirelessly because doing so will increase saving faith to the nations. This is not a treasure which is for one people. This is not a religion for one nation. This is a treasure for all nations, for all peoples in all times. And Paul says, I must proclaim it. God must be glorified, he says, is his ultimate goal. This glorious treasure which Paul has, he must share it so that God receives all the glory he has deserved. For Paul, having a treasure in a jar of clay meant that he had the privilege of trumpeting forward the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world in darkness in need of this glorious light. The way he proclaimed this message was to be chipped and cracked and broken, to carry the cross after his Savior. Only then was God shown in his true power and glory, and the life of Christ was manifested in Paul. Again, Paul says later in 2 Corinthians 12, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because he is strong, but because God, in his working through his weakness, is shown ultimately strong through him. Now, I grew up a pastor's kid, and as Pastor Kelly mentioned, I grew up a pastor's kid of a pastor's kid, and I have six siblings, four of which are sisters, and I love them to death, but growing up, they were very good at telling me what to do, and so growing up, I say I had five mothers. And so, but I really just, I just learned to, you do the right thing. You're the pastor's kid. You don't mess up. And I just put this pressure, this unbelievable pressure. You have to be perfect. You don't get to be a clay pot. You can't break. You can't crack. There's no messing up. Let me tell you, that's a heavy weight to place on yourself. I thought I needed to be perfect. And I think some of you might have similar pressures you've placed on yourself. Whether that's you need to get all A's in school, you need to be the best at work, you need to have it all together when you're around your family. Allow this passage to lift that weight from your shoulders. What God is saying is, I have used you in spite of you. Show yourself weak that I can show myself to be strong. Be willing to show ourselves as cracked, fragile pots whom God uses us in spite of us. I was thinking of Clark Kent, who was just an everyday guy, wore everyday clothes, had an everyday job. Well, now it's less than everyday job. Nobody really works at newspapers anymore, but he was just an everyday guy. Looked like everybody else, but when crisis and problems occurred, he would rip apart his fragile clothes and show that underneath he was Superman, powerful and capable of saving the world. We should be like Clark Kent. We should peel back our fragile selves and reveal that not we are Superman, but that we have Christ in us, who is powerful and capable of saving the world. In fact, he has already done so on the cross. Allow Christ to shine forth in this dark world. So as we wrap up, I just want to ask you this question. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? If you've seen the movie Megamind, which is a fun animated movie that I really enjoy, there's a villain, there's a scene where the villain has conquered all his enemies, he's finally taken over the city, and he's sitting in the mayor's chair with stacks of cash all around him and his minions going about doing whatever work he wants. But he's just in this state of depression and despair. And on the desk is this little bird desk toy, and it just dips into this water cup and pops back up, and dips into the water cup and pops back up, and dips and pops back up. And he looks at it and he says, I know, always thirsty, never satisfied. I understand you, little well-dressed bird. Purposelessness, emptiness, it's a vacuum, isn't it? Since the fall, humankind has been suffering from an eternal-sized hole. We have ripped our relationship with God apart, and now we're trying to stuff that hole with the treasures of this life. But they're not big enough to fill it, and so we keep stuffing it with our guitars and our cars and our families and our jobs and whatever money we can gather. But it's not enough. It's purposelessness. It's emptiness. We're always thirsty, but never satisfied. It is only when we fill this void with the true eternal treasure that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are able to find meaning in this life. If you're an unbeliever here today, I ask you to consider this treasure. You cannot find meaning anywhere else. This treasure will fulfill that eternal gaping hole that you have been missing. Believe that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that he wants you into a relationship with God the Father. In fact, we are called sons and daughters of God. Today is the day of salvation. Would you consider that? If you're here today and you are a believer in Christ, I again ask you, what is your treasure? What threatens to compete with the spot that is reserved for God's valuable treasure? How have we veiled the true glory of God and pointed to ourselves? Church, will we give all of ourselves to this gospel ministry in spite of any weakness? Whenever we're hurt in an accident, whenever we're struggling to pay the bills, whenever we're shunned by friends and family, when someone we're close to dies suddenly, when we struggle with seasons of depression, even when we receive the news, I'm sorry, but you have cancer. Will the gospel be big and powerful and glorious and mighty enough in our lives to say, I am but a mere clay pot? And even though I am worn and battered and bruised, God will shine forth in my life. That in me I have died with Christ, and the life of Christ is manifested in me to the glory of God forever and ever. I'll leave you with this morning. Charles Spurgeon once said, God does not need your strength. He has more than enough of that on his own. He asks for your weakness. He has none of that himself. He is longing, therefore, to take your weakness and use it as the instrument of his own mighty hand. Will you not yield your weakness to him and receive his strength? Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this gospel this morning. We praise you for this gospel this morning. We confess that we have placed other treasures in the place reserved for you. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that we would know what those treasures are, that we would remove them from that place in our life and put you in your rightful position as first in our lives. Help us to love you and to love the church as we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask that you would allow this treasure to shine forth in our lives, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families. That when people see us, they would not be able to not see Christ in us. We ask this, we pray. In your name I pray.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.